All right. Well, here we are. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have together as a church family, the body of Christ, to grow up in this world. And we thank you that you've given us the words, the instructions to do so. And we just ask for the calmness, concentration, and humility to be able to receive these things that you desire of us. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, here we are. I guess I should have left a little bit better slide hanging up on during the break, but this is the what the believers are capable of right here. You know, just because you're a believer in Jesus and you are saved eternally doesn't mean that you can't get off track and make these decisions like this. We're all capable of this, and it's unfortunate, but it's the reality that we're faced with. So you can imagine that these believers are not only off off the path, but they can expect something. And it's called divine discipline, right? God loves his children, and he, just like you love your kids, and you don't like seeing them doing something they're not supposed to do, and he will pay very close attention to us when we get off track. And so, and another thing they can expect that they're not going to be saved from is the shame that they will face from the wasted time, right? Which we all will have some, but it's a missed opportunity for rewards, I would say. So let's go to verse 15. And another thing I want to mention that they can't save themselves from is themselves. At the end of the day, you have to deal with yourself. Isn't that either the breeze or the hard part, depending on where we are? You got to deal with yourself. Either you're going to deal with it in a stressful, angry, depressed way, or you're not. And a lot of times God will let us go down this path and be our own discipline because we do a good job of that. So, verse 15, let's keep going, keep trucking. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what profit is that? And we actually talked about this some. But notice that James is still talking about profit. I mean, I think that's a big part of this, right? We're still talking about the gain of the believer's life, right? What are you gaining? What profit is your life accumulating? And that really only applies to a person who is saved, by the way. When you're not saved, there is no gain except to be saved. So he's still talking about the same topic, and the focus here, now notice that he's talking about a need, actually a great need. There's a great need here being described. And remember, I said they talked about meeting the needs. Remember, he look in verse 16, he says, as one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. So they thought about it. They talked about it. They may have, you know, acted like they were going to do something, but then nothing ever happened, right? The need was never met, basically, you know? So I think the bigger part of this is that we didn't mention last time is think about how critical the need is in this verse. It's life or death. We're talking about food and clothing that these people need. Well, without food, you're going to die. I mean, you might make it for a little while without clothes, at least in Texas. But if you don't have food, you're not going to make it very long, right? And I think this is something that needs to be noted here, because there's a correlation that James is making. He could have mentioned any comparison, but he's mentioning this one for a reason, right? Because it's life-threatening. And I think that's the important part to take away, because the need is so critical that their strength to stay alive depends on it. Guess what's at stake? Well, in that case, it's their life. But I would say that's about as critical as it gets, right? Well, what's he comparing to in the big overall comparison? Their spiritual life. Here he's talking about physical life, the great need that someone has in day-to-day living, physical life. But they have a spiritual deficiency. They have a great need that he's trying to get them to see. And he's using this comparison for that reason, because it shows, I think, not only how great the need is, but how quickly they need to service that need. Remember, they're not growing. They're not growing spiritually. And James is trying to say that is life-threatening. That is life-threatening. That's how critical it is for the believer in Jesus Christ to live in such a way that is reflected by your belief. Because what's the point, right? What's the point? If you're going to claim you're a Christian and live however you want to live, what kind of example and are you setting, right? You're just a hypocrite at that point. But if you say you're a Christian and you're living like a Christian according to a set of standards that the Word of God tells us, well, then there's meaning, and there's also the responsibility you're carrying out, but they aren't doing that. So what's at stake here? Well, I would say not only their spiritual life, but I would include their physical life. I would include their physical life. The spiritual and the physical are actually intertwined. They're actually intertwined, and I'm going to show you that here in a minute through a couple of verses. So that's what James is trying to show them, that the need is so critical for them to start growing, right? Start maturing in the spiritual aspect of their life. And let's keep going, because I think he starts to explain how critical it is. Look at where he goes in verse 17. He says, "And so faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself." Remember, we read this verse. And last time I mentioned that he used the word dead, and that wasn't an accident, because he didn't say they were unbelievers or that they didn't have faith at all. He said their faith was dead. It was dead. And remember, that was a word that can mean a dead body, but it can also mean to be so morally or spiritually deficient as to be, in effect, dead. Dead. And that fits well here when you think about their spiritual life. They're not living it. It's inactive. It's dead. Right? You know, I know that may sound a little funny, but you actually use the word dead in the same way all the time. Think about it. Let me give you a couple of examples. The club is dead tonight. What does that mean? No one there. Boring, right? His dating life has been dead since the breakup. What does that mean? Inactive, right? There's not much happening. Sales have been dead this month. No activity. The job market is dead right now. Maybe your motivation is dead lately. The battery in my laptop is dead. Notice that none of these are saying that things don't exist. They're not saying they don't exist. They're just saying they're dead. So he's not saying that they're not believers or that they never had faith in Christ. He's saying their faith is dead. It's not functioning. It's not active. their battery, their spiritual battery is not energized, you could say. It's dead. So when I say whoever's faith is dead, you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean that they never had faith to begin with. It just means their spiritual life is inactive. It's inactive. So anyways, I wanted to point that out because there's a million ways you could say this, but I think this is a very good way to say that they certainly aren't living the way they should be living. They're not. And you might be thinking, well, how can saved people be dead in their faith? Well, you see an example right here. Happens all the time. You probably know people who are believers in Jesus but are not living accordingly. Their faith is dead. Their faith is dead. It's inactive. Remember, you have to remember the power source in the Christian's life is God. Specifically, God the Holy Spirit. So when we deny that power, when we don't want it, when we don't, you know, we refuse it, guess what happens? You also deny the life that God desires you to live. So there's kind of two parts to this. Let's talk about this for a minute, because there's certain things that happen to a person when they accept Christ as their Savior. The first one is we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And all that means is you're changed. You go from a human being to a spiritual human being. You now have a, not just a body soul, but you have a body soul and spirit at that point. So that means you're able to live differently than you did before. God changed you at that moment. Right? But you're still missing the second part of the equation, which you're actually given at that moment too, which is also, so that, let's call that first part that I just described the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Never leaves you. Can't leave you. You're once saved, always saved. You're identified. You're a new creature in Christ. Okay? The second part of this is called the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. And you know about that. But these two things are different. They're different. One is automatic. One is automatic. It happens at the moment you believe in Christ. At the moment you're saved. The filling of the Holy Spirit actually does as well. But you lose the filling once you sin. When you sin, you're out of fellowship with God and you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I'm telling you that one is automatic and one is not, because the filling requires your decision. It's your decision. In other words, God is a gentleman and he's not going to make you live in a certain way. He's going to leave it up to you to live in a certain way. He's going to give you the power. He's going to give you his word to be able to live by, but he's going to leave it up to you to make the decision to do so. Okay? That's why we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. We're commanded to. That's a command. When we're given a command, it means we have to do something, right? Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to be indwelled by the Spirit, because it happens at the point of salvation, right? So remember how James started this whole thing off. Prophet. Where's the prophet, right? Their spiritual life is basically dead. It's not profitable. And so you can imagine that even though they're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, they're not what? Filled by the Holy Spirit. Their spiritual battery is dead. It's dead. And the only person that can recharge that is you. The only person that can plug in the charger when it comes to the Holy Spirit is you. So, again, no prophet. And I just wanted to read verse 2:1, because remember how James started this off earlier in the form of a command. because he's talking about their faith and where it's directed. And he said this, "My brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Remember, their faith was misdirected at this point. So that kind of kicked us off into going in this direction. They had eternal life from their initial faith, but it had become misdirected. They had become misdirected. Doesn't mean they lost their eternal salvation. So, you might be thinking, well, my spiritual battery was dead yesterday or this morning, or and guess what? You're human. Sometimes you need a recharge. But the good news is God is always willing to help us out in that area. So there's two important things to consider when you're talking about profit in the believer's life. Number one, we talked about the great importance of not gaining profit is, number one, it doesn't please God. That's the big thing. The second one is you're missing your divine purpose as a believer. Divine purpose. Remember, we were created in Christ for the purpose of good works, right? So they're not pleasing God. They're not living out their purpose for Him. And I think what fits in with our verse here is James keeps talking about, you know, life critical needs. Then he goes into talking about their faith is dead. I think he understands about the sin unto death. I really think James understands what's happening, and he understands. And let me tell you what the sin unto death is. Let me give you a definition here, and you'll quickly relate to it when I tell you about it. This is God's hand of discipline upon the believer who is out of fellowship and whose lifestyle is one of rebellion, non-perception, and disobedience to the Word of God. This discipline includes intense pressure and misery, which if the believer does not recover or have a change of heart, change of mind, change of way he's living, it's terminated with physical death. I'm not making this up. This is a biblical concept. We can get off track, and if God can't get our attention by the, you know, gracious warning discipline that He keeps trying to get our attention with, eventually we will lead ourselves to our own physical death because there's no change of heart. The sin unto death is mentioned in 1 John 5:16. And apparently, actually, King David, this is something he barely escaped. Let me read you this. Psalm 118, 17 through 19. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. Notice what's happening here. There was a change of mind. He had a change of mind. But see how close he came? He says, almost like he's surprised, I will not die but live. Like he came close to death. He says, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but has not given me over to death. So, you know, he probably felt like he was going to die at some point, right? But what I love about this is you can see how he recovered. He's like, nope, I don't want that. I don't want that. So he says, I will tell the works of the Lord, number one. And then he says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Full recovery right there. And this is King David we're talking about. So, and by the way, all sin leads to death. That's just the nature of sin. That's why we have to die in these bodies. Because sin entered the human race, and therefore we can't live forever. in these bodies. Sin destroys. So what I'm telling you is don't speed the process up. Because that is a real thing that we can do. And it just makes life miserable, honestly. Your circumstances can get very, 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 very bad. Proverbs 11, 9, let me give you a couple verses that you can relate to when it comes to sin equals death and going the other direction equals life. Actually, longer life, literally. Proverbs 11, 19. He who is steadfast in righteousness to life, and he who pursues evil his own death. His own death. And I think even more clear than this verse is Proverbs 10:27. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. It's funny, everybody's looking for the, you know, the pill for long life. Look, here it is right here. Right here. Fear of the Lord. This, because this is literally saying that you will live longer physically if you fear the Lord. In other words, an active spiritual life. You're seeking the Lord. Fear here means a respect. And when I think of the word respect, I think of if you respect someone, you care about what they think. You care about what they say. And so if we respect the Lord, we want to know what he says. We want to know what he thinks. And guess what? We have his word to do that by. But I think you get the idea. And this is kind of a little side note here, but I was watching a National Geographic special about a World War II veteran. And at that point in his life, he was 109 years old. And this was in 2015, the video. And this does relate to our lesson here. He was 109 years old, and he was the oldest World War II vet at that time. He could still walk, he could still talk, he could still drive at 109 years old. And this is what he said. I wanted to give you a few things that he said, maybe some life advice for you. He said he would smoke 12 or more cigars a day. A day. He said, but you can't inhale. He ate ice cream, butter pecan ice cream, every night. Every night. And a little bit towards the end of the show, when I'm sitting there like this, how is this man alive? I'm thinking, how is he alive? Towards the end of the show, the camera kind of turned towards his shelf, and it started showing all his Bibles, his old Bibles, right? And he had a few things to say at that point. Here's a couple of things that he said. He said, church is a wonderful place. He said, it made him feel good, and it keeps him going in life, is what he said. He said, you learn at church, which I thought was interesting. A lot of people don't learn anything at church. He said, you learn at church, you learn how to live better and how to treat people, which is true. He says, church is for everybody, but you have to go for one person, and that's yourself. And then he said something that made me think of our series on James. He said, it's good to have a spiritual life, but you have to live it. You have to live it. And he's right. And he's right. And I don't know his background or his church, but I do think he was certainly saved, and he certainly had a healthy respect for the Lord. And that was why he was 109 and still smoking 12 cigars a day and eating butter pecan ice cream every night. Maybe we should all be doing that. So, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. That is certainly true. By the way, he died on December 27th, 2018 at the age of 112 in Austin, Texas. 112. So all that to say that James' comparison between the physical life-threatening needs, the spiritual needs that are life-threatening, by the way, can lead to death, as we can see here in the Word of God. And I think it just shows the importance of what God has for you as a believer, and to live that life that He has for you, because it is that important. And so let's just go to verse 18. We'll keep trucking here. I think you actually got past verse 13, 14, 15, verse 18. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." See how he's giving different examples to try to get them to wake up to their lack of works and faith aren't going together. So here's another way he says it. And it makes a lot of sense, right? This is definitely a contrast. You can see he's starting that off with the conjunction, but. And this is what's called a diatribe. I don't know if any of you have heard this, but it's a literary device called a diatribe. And what it does is it acts as a criticism against something. Notice that there's someone criticizing in here. You show me this and I'll show you this. That's kind of what the verse is talking about, right? So usually someone is objecting to something, and that's what's happening here. And he's making the case to trying to get them to see it in a different way. The argument is pretty straightforward. You notice that? How do we know that someone may be saved? I'm talking about you and I, because he's talking about people. He's not talking about God. He's talking about you and me, people. How do we know? Well, the only way we can know that is by what they say and what they do. That's it. That's all you got. By how they live. What you see, what you hear, right? And notice the example he is using, again, is people, because we know that God can see the heart. God knows the answer, whether someone's saved, right? But you and I, all we can do is view them and say, okay, yeah, they I think they're saved, or I think they're not saved. We may be completely off. Because remember, they're believers, but they're not living like believers. So when we would look at them, we would say, yeah, they're probably not believers. Right? Or maybe we say they are believers because they're showing up to the synagogue every Sunday or every week, but they're not living like Christians. But James's point is the only way to know is by what you see, what you do, what you observe. Someone can tell you they're saved, but do you really know? No, you really don't, right? You may see them in church. They can even sound like a Christian. I know people who can sound like a Christian. They can talk the talk. They know scripture. They look like a Christian. They talk like a Christian, but they may not necessarily be a Christian. And I don't know at the end of the day, but what I'm telling you is there's a lot of examples out there that you can have. But what I'm saying is we're still limited in our judgment, right? Which also tells us something else that James is trying to get them to see. If people around you don't have a clue that you're a Christian, that may be something to think about. If they don't have a clue about what you stand for, that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you're a Christian, they don't have any idea because you don't live in a certain way, maybe that's something to think about, because there's a disconnect there. There's a disconnect. You might think, well, that doesn't matter, Scott. Actually, yes, it does matter. what people think and see of you does matter. It does matter. I'm not telling you to fake it just to be a certain way so they think a certain thing. Too many people already do that. What I'm telling you is people need to see genuine Christians, not fake Christians. They need to see what the Word of God is really about through your life and not what you think it's like, because that's a false representation. But what I'm telling you is it does come into play and it does matter what people think. What did Jesus tell his disciples at the Sermon on the Mount? Look what he said to them. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And by the way, don't translate this verse to say, if I just do something in front of someone, that counts as what this verse is saying. Because that's not it. That's wrong motivation, right? We're not here to please people. We're here to please God. So this verse is basically saying, you have the light in you, and that light is designed to be shined to the world. Remember, we live in a very, very dark place. Very, very dark place. The light comes from the people who walk in the light. That's a scriptural idea. And then shortly after this, remember, Jesus was resurrected. He was on the earth for 40 days, and he said this in Acts 1:8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now listen to this. The word witness in this verse is one who testifies, affirms, or attests, in this case, of Jesus himself. Do you realize that we're all witnesses? We're all witnesses here? So when you see this right here, show me your faith, that has meaning to it. Because this word show here means something very, very specific. It means to exhibit something that can be apprehended by one or more of the senses. That's a very specific definition. If I say, show me your faith, that means I would notice it by something. And I don't mean fakeness or pretending to be a Christian or showing up to church. Oh yeah, I go to church every Sunday. As if that's good enough. So many Americans think that way, though. If they just show up, they're a good Christian somehow. Don't start checking off boxes like that. If you want to live, if you want to show me your faith, do it through the proper, correct way, through how God wants us to live. Genuinely. So I think that's a good place to stop, but you know, James, the whole time he's trying to get them to just live out their faith. They're not doing it. They're not doing it. And they need to do it. You can see how critical the need is to do it. And here he's kind of presenting it in a little bit different way. There's no way to show someone you're a believer unless you're living as a believer, a saved person. There's no way to do it. And what I mean by show is to, they will be able to recognize it, whether it's by what you say, what you do, or just how you act in general. It's going to come out. Something is going to be different about you because your life is lived as unto the Lord versus as unto the world, like everybody else is. You know, everybody lives that way. Why not be different? Why not set yourself apart? Isn't that what the word holy means? Set apart. If you're going to be set apart from the world, that says something. It means not only do you believe in something, but you live for that something that you believe. That's what James is trying to get them to see. You believe in it, but you're not convicted by it. It's not real to you. It's not, it doesn't have a reality in their life, is what I'm saying. So maybe that's you. Maybe it's me. What I'm saying is we've got to get to the point where we're not embarrassed, we're not shy, we're not hesitant, we're not, whatever the case may be, to stand firm on certain principles and truths of the Word that have impact towards this life and other people, you know? And I'm not saying that's always going to go well, but sometimes it does, right? Hopefully in a positive direction. So with that being said, I just want to say one last thing. The deal starts at noon. So you've got about 10 minutes to get there. No, I'm joking. You've got about 30 minutes to get there. So just letting you know. Just keep that in mind. So anyways, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this, the time that we have together and the awakening to the fact that are we producing profit in the way we live? Are we living for you? Are we making a change? Are we setting the example? We thank you so much. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the simplicity of salvation by simply believing in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what your word tells us. And then the rest is the journey on how to live that way. So we thank you for everything, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.